It is a wonder always around Christmas time to be with friends and family, and we're certainly enjoying all of that during this season of the year. But we also never want to forget the reason why we're here, and that is because of Jesus. So the last 4 weeks, we've been hearing great sermons about Matthew chapter 1. And I would like to do something a little bit different this morning, and that is pick up some of the threads and pull some of the threads of that fabric through for us. And in the reading of the scriptures this morning, I want to read the signature verse from Matthew chapter 1, which is verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. I was teaching high school for a number of years, about 2 decades worth of teaching high school. And when I was teaching, I created my own curriculum, and part of that curriculum in the sophomore year was to teach 2 whole weeks on understanding genealogies. Now you can imagine what it might have been like for a sophomore in high school to hear that they were going to be studying genealogies for 2 full weeks. But what I wanted to do, of course, was to tie the genealogies back into the record of Jesus, which we were studying along the same line. Well, one of the assignments that I gave them, in fact, the very first assignment that I gave them in this particular series of weeks, was over a weekend. And I said to them, I want you to go and talk to your grandparents. Of course, this was received with an audible, oh. I want you to go and talk to your grandparents, and I want you to find out where you came from. We came back on Monday. The class resumed. I asked, what did you learn? And they were bubbling with information. Oh, my grandma told me this story about my dad, and I laughed and laughed and laughed. That kind of thing was the premise then for all that we talked about concerning genealogies and the importance of family, that family matters in genealogies when we think about these kinds of things. When I think about this with my students, I was always trying to get them to connect the past to the present, always trying to emphasize to them that they came from someplace and that the someplace that they came from was really, really important. And I wanted them to understand that. Well, the title of this slide is Dancing in Jerusalem, and I want to assure everyone here that I will not be dancing this morning. In fact, you wouldn't want to see me dancing. If I post any pictures about dancing, it will be of my granddaughter, okay? She really dances well. But when I was studying in Israel during the winter of 79-80, long time ago, after Shabbat, after the holy day, the Sabbath, we went to the YMCA, and all of the 20-somethings were there, and we were all dancing to various musical ideas. And one of them was very important, still today, being sung in Israel. David Melech Yisrael Chai Chai Lechayim. Now, what that simply means is that David is king of Israel, that he must live forever, that he exists forever. That's what we anticipate and we look forward to. And for the Israelite, for the Israeli today, that is still very important and prominent. When we think about the issue of genealogy, we think about how David matters to Israel. We think about the importance of history, history for every single one of us sitting here this morning. We have come from some place, but where we come from tells us who we are, that family really does matter. So I want to give just a kind of a summary this morning of why genealogies are so imperative in Hebrew thinking. And in fact, most of these notes are already in your program, so if you're inclined to follow along or take notes, feel free to do that there. The genealogy is imperative, especially for paternity. Now, when we say the word paternity, we mean father. So in Hebraic thinking, understand that the father, the man, was the more important person. I know. We live in the 21st century, but please just go back in time with me for a moment to understand that this was the culture in which this particular time period and these ideas were established. So when I think about this, I think about the day that we just celebrated, Christmas. If you were a Hebrew living many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, you would not talk about December 25th. You would simply talk about the event of Christmas. You would not talk about a calendar. You would not talk about days or times. You would talk about the thing that happened, the person that was most important. Dates, calendars, yeah. We want to talk about the thing, the person, the event. That was most important to the Israelite and should, of course, be important to us. So when you read through genealogies, which are hugely important in the Bible, understand that theology, the understanding of where we come from God's point of view, is much more important than the issue of time. We as Westerners, and we really need to get over our obsession with time and with calendars and with clocks and watches. The reason is because when we read the scriptures, we're not concerned with time. We're much more concerned with what God does in time. And that is the crucial concern. So when I think about this, there are numerous examples of this. We have to demonstrate the legitimacy of something. Nehemiah did this when he was bringing back people into Jerusalem. He had to find out what was the priestly line. Who were the people that were involved in the priesthood? So he went back to check genealogies to find out who was supposed to be priests. The same could be true of Naboth. And I always feel bad about Naboth. You know, 1 Kings chapter 21, when Ahab comes to Naboth and says, I want your vineyard. Because it's a really good vineyard. It's a really good piece of property. And Naboth says to Ahab, hey man, this is in the family. Okay, I can't pass this off to you. I can't sell it to you because this is in the family. So genealogy even meant something in terms of land and hereditary title and all of what that means. So when I say the phrase family matters, it actually has a double meaning. Family matters, that is, your families are important. But family matters, that is, all of the things that have led up to the time of your family are hugely important. So as we think about genealogies this morning and pull some of those threads, think about those ideas and why family is so important. So when we talk about genealogy mattering, we have to think, first of all, about how the Bible is constructed. The First Testament, or the Old Testament, we normally call it, begins with an awful lot of genealogies in Genesis. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapters 4 and 5, we find some of the earliest genealogies. And then, of course, the end of Genesis is full of genealogical information. The last book that was written for the First Testament, Old Testament peoples, was the book of Chronicles. And how does Chronicles begin? With 9 chapters of genealogies. So genealogy is hugely important, and when we think about these kinds of ideas and why genealogy matters, understand that the Bible is constructed this way, constructed in a manner that suggests that where you come from, that family matters, is hugely important. So, to the issue of Matthew chapter 1. Understand that we're reading in Matthew chapter 1 about this genealogical record of Jesus. It's not until chapter 2 that we find out about Herod. Now, this is important because Herod was king at the time. Herod considered himself king. So when he found out there was another king, or that there was somebody who was born to be a king, this was not a happy time for Herod. He wanted to eliminate this other king. That's what you did in those times. You wanted to eliminate your opposition. So when we think about this, we have to understand that Matthew 2 necessarily comes after Matthew 1. Why is that? Because Jesus is the legitimate king, not Herod. Herod was half an Edomite. He didn't want that publicized. In fact, he eradicated all of the hereditary lines, all of the genealogical records, so nobody could go back and prove that he wasn't a full Israelite, that he could actually say that, yes, I am king of the Hebrew people, but he really wasn't. And that's why Matthew chapter 1 is imperative for us, because it emphasizes the fact that Jesus is the king, that Jesus is the legitimate heir, that eternity matters in terms of Jesus, that family matters, where we come from, tells us about where we're going. Now, history also matters, and when I think about history, I often think about politics, because so much of what we have come to know in our own time, now going into an election year of 2016, revolves around politics. And when we think about politics, we think about elections, and that we go to a ballot box and we elect certain people to represent us. There was nothing of that in First Testament or Second Testament teaching. What was really important is where you came from. Who were your family? Who were your folks? So heredity was hugely important, and this is Matthew's point. When we think about the issue of history, we must never forget that history is the centerpiece of the Christian message. Let me just pause for a moment and hit this really, really hard. if the book that we study and say we believe in is not historically accurate, if there was not a real person who lived physically in space and time named Jesus, if he did not die a physical death on the cross, if he did not rise historically from the grave, we've got nada, niet, nothing. There is nothing left of Christianity. Christianity rises and falls on the history of what has happened in the past. And the importance of heredity and family and the future is determined then by what has happened in the past. And that's Matthew's point. We can't really talk about what's yet to come until we talk about what has already happened before. So when we talk about the issue of genealogy, history is imperative. When we read verse 16 and understand that Jesus came in flesh, history is imperative. When we understand that the incarnation is center, it is the holiday for all holidays. History matters. Genealogy matters. And then, of course, when I think about this, I always think about the fact that it was the Hebrew race that saved the human race. And this has been a story that's been running since Genesis. And we don't have time to kind of trace all of that through, but understand that the Hebrew race is always the race from Genesis chapters 11 and 12 that was going to save us all. It was Abraham's race that was most important and imperative for us to understand. So when we think about history, we think that history matters because Jesus matters, because where we come from tells who we are. Now, if history matters, we have to first of all talk just a moment, don't we, about this group of people? I mean, quite frankly, if I don't say something about Star Wars this morning, I might be run out on a rail here. Star Wars seems to have taken over the whole of American culture in the last month. Well, I post this particular picture this morning because this is history. So if we're going to talk about history and theology, the theology of Star Wars, if you will, we have to go back to find out where these people come from. So you're looking at the cast of Star Wars, only you're looking at them a number of years ago. History matters. Where we come from matters, and it actually tells us about what we ought to believe. So theology depends on history. Now, in the West, we have this problem. We like Roman numerals. We like A, B, C. We like 1, 2, 3. We like everything in order. Now, that's really important when you stick the key in your ignition and turn it over and you hope everything works properly. We like that. But for the Hebrew people, that wasn't really centerpiece to everything that was around them. And hence, this particular picture is more important. When we think of things in the West, we think logically. We think in terms of numerical value, that one is going to be followed by two and so on. But in Hebraic thought, it wasn't like that. It was much more like a zipper. You have all of these little tongues and grooves, and you run the zipper piece up and down, and it kind of unites them or brings them together. That's what synthetic means. It means to bring it all together. Makes it shows us how these things fit. When we think about synthesis and when we think about theology, we understand that all of these things from Genesis to Revelation are fitting together just like a zipper, a synthetic thread that runs right through Scripture and helps us to understand that where we come from is really important to who we are. So Matthew's genealogy is not about birth order, but it's about an ordered birth. That is, that this birth is center to all other births. That Jesus' birth on earth is the crucial linchpin to history and our understanding of how we think about theology. So legitimacy matters. I mentioned that word before, legitimate, something that has come in proper form or order. When I think about this, I think about what Robin and I have just done this last year. We've created a trust for our children so that when we die, that our things, the things that have been accumulated for them, go directly to them. It doesn't have to go through probate or through a will. It just simply goes directly to the children. Well, when I think about this, I think exactly what genealogies do is exactly what we've just done with a trust. That is, that we've literally handed off to our offspring that which we have been given. And so it is with genealogies. Genealogies were literally legal documents that proved that you have come from this place and you are going to that place. And it exposed anybody who set themselves up as the person to receive that particular trust or will or genealogical heritage. You couldn't do that in Hebraic thinking. because it was based on history. Now, what's fascinating to me about Genesis 1 is that ancient biographers actually started biographical understanding of people's lives with a genealogy. It's almost as if they wanted to prove up front, hey, this guy, this woman was really important, and I want to show you where they've come from. So genealogies were actually one of those important ideas embedded within the concept of history, within ancient texts and biographical information. So when I think about the legitimacy of Jesus' birth, I think about how the importance of how Hebrews established this in their documentation, and specifically in genealogy of Jesus. One had to prove that they have come from this place, because where you come from is important to who you are. Now, if we haven't emphasized this enough, we certainly need to emphasize who this is about, which is about Jesus. Well, some of you, many of you perhaps know that we're about to be grandparents for a second time, and Chelsea is about to give birth. Our daughter and son Sam live up in Defiance, Ohio, church planters up there, as a matter of fact. And one of the things you always ask, you know, when the grandparent comes to talk to the children, oh, you're pregnant, that's great, we can't wait, what names have you chosen? And they will not tell us. It's to be a surprise. Well, okay, but can't you get no hints? We're not going to tell you anything. Names are really important to us, you know. We chose our children's names because they're important and had tremendous definitions. So it is with Jesus. When we think about choosing a child's name, this is really important for us. We don't just willy-nilly pull them out of a hat. We actually think that, hey, this is important, and we want to pass this name on to our child. So it is with Jesus. Jesus' name is actually the name Joshua in First Testament teaching. So when you say Joshua in Hebrew, it looks more like Yeshua. And Yeshua literally means in Hebrew that this Yahweh, this God, this Hebrew God of the Hebrews is going to save. And so Jesus' name literally means Yahweh will save. God will take care of his people. Jesus is the salvation that has been promised since Genesis. And now we understand it in Matthew. And we celebrate this at this time of Christmas, because where you come from is important to who you are. But then there comes grammar. Now, I've never been really good at grammar. In fact, I could tell you awful stories about how grammar has sidetracked me in many, many ways. But you've probably seen some of these things, these memes on the internet, right? Hunters, please use caution when hunting pedestrians using walk trails. All you need here is punctuation, right? Shouldn't it read something like this? Hunters, please use caution when hunting, period. Pedestrians are using walk trails. Yes, that is the way it should be read, but if you don't put necessary punctuation in there, it really messes everything up. When I think about grammar and punctuation and all of the necessities of why that's so important as a writer and as a teacher, I think about the things that really trip us up when it comes to Matthew chapter 1. Now, without reading all of the names in Matthew chapter 1, as I've suggested, we've been studying this for this last month, I want to emphasize the fact that there are some really important statements here, not the least of which is that there are 39 active verbs which say that these people were born from. Now, that's an active verb. That means it's something that's going on at the very moment. It's an active verb. Those of you who are grammarians understand this. Those of you who don't know anything about grammar, go ask your parents. If your parents don't know, look it up on the internet. Okay, you're all good. From whom was born, however, is a passive verb in Matthew. And that's the reason why I read that particular verse this morning, because that particular verse highlights the fact that Jesus was virgin born. Jesus was not from a father in an active sense. He literally came from Mary, who was born from in this passive sense. Again, without going into all the detail of why the virgin birth is so important, we simply stand on that as a church, and we say that this is imperative to Jesus and to understanding how he has come to us. More about the genealogy in terms of grammar, we could emphasize the idea or the difference between Luke 3, the genealogy there, which emphasizes these are the sons of, rather than the fathers of, coming out of Matthew chapter 1. Why is that important? Because the father of anticipates something yet to come in the future. There is a hope that we yet have. There is something we look forward to, that the father will produce this. In this case, the emphasis is on Mary, who has produced Jesus in this virgin birth. Where you come from is imperative to who you are. Well, not only does grammar matter in Matthew chapter 1, but Genesis matters. In fact, I would argue that in order to really fully understand Matthew chapter 1 this morning, it would really be important for me to tell the whole story from Genesis chapter 1. I promise not to do that, except to say that unless you understand where we come from in Genesis, you won't really get the full picture in Matthew chapter 1. Why is that? Because in Genesis chapter 1, we find the first phrase, in the beginning. There is this beginning of the world that God has established. Well, there is a new beginning in Matthew chapter 1, and this is the beginning of Jesus and the fact that he has come to this earth, which had its beginning in Genesis, and now is going to be refashioned and reframed and reformed when Jesus comes. The emphasis on the connection between Genesis and Matthew, the emphasis on the connection between Genesis and all of the books leading up to Revelation, is the synthetic one-thread idea that we see all of these things are linked together, one after another, and the linkage is hugely important. God's Word is synthetic in that sense of things, and that we always look back to look ahead. So where we've come from is important to who we are. Genesis is important, but so is inheritance. When I think about the issue of inheritance, I always think about the question, and I feel badly for people who have been left out of inheritance. Maybe you've seen a television show or a movie, or you've read a story about some person who's been left out of the inheritance. And there's this big brouhaha. There's folks that are wanting to go after the will and having big probate fights and all of those kinds of things. When I think about that, I think about what happens in the Bible. What's fascinating to me about the Bible is that it's so honest. The Bible tells us exactly who we are. That's why one of the ideas of its own truthfulness, actually. But to the point, this is important for us when we think about second place overcoming first place. Look at the names that are on the screen, for instance. Abel and Cain, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. And notice that I've reversed the order. I've actually put the second one first in each one of those. Actually, Cain came before Abel and so on. The point in emphasizing this is that since Genesis, God has been doing this, that the second is more important than the first, and that he has chosen the weaker to show up, as it were, the stronger. There are numerous examples of this in Jesus' genealogy. For instance, Perez is the second twin. Zerah was the first one to come out, but Perez was the second. Why is it that he is so important? Because God is following that train of thought, this idea that the second, the inheritance, belongs to the second one over the first one. Judah, for instance, is the fourth brother of 12. Why is Judah emphasized, this Lion of Judah that we sing about? Why is that so important? Because once again, God is just flipping everything around and saying, hey, those who think that they've been left out, you haven't been. Second place usurps first place. Boaz is the second kinsman redeemer. There's this great story in the book of Ruth about how he has to go to the first guy to say, hey, can I have this woman and the family and so on, or do you want her? This was part and parcel of Israelite law and history. Matthew's reader is reminded at Christmas that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And gee, doesn't that sound vaguely familiar, like it comes from the Bible? Yeah, actually, it comes right out of the book of Matthew. It's imperative that we understand that no one is left out at Christmas. No one is left out because where we've come from is important to who we are. And Jesus takes care of everybody from A to Z. And it doesn't matter where you've come from, whether or not you're first or last, you're included in his line. This ninth point and this picture, you know, of the red light district kind of makes us a little uncomfortable, perhaps. you know, here we sit in a church building and we're talking about Jesus and Christmas, and why in the world, Echo, would you bring up the red light district? Well, because it's imperative to understand the genealogy. Did you know that Jesus' line is packed full of folks like adulterers and prostitutes and murderers? Think about the implications of this. Oh, where did you come from? Well, my mom was a prostitute. Yes, that's a really bona fide emphasis here in our culture, right? We all of us want that kind of idea. What does this tell us? Grace abounds. Grace abounds. The importance of Jesus being, by the way, born of Mary through a virgin birth is imperative to this, because he is not sullied by the line of human beings bringing sin into the world, but he is separate from all of that. But again, to the genealogy, there are five women in Matthew's genealogy. Now, I could preach a whole sermon just on why that's so important and imperative. Suffice it to say that, again, paternity, the emphasis on men over women in this culture in which we are coming from, emphasizes that there should be no women even close to being in this genealogy. But there are five of them. In fact, Jesus was born from one of them, the emphasis in the text. You've got folks like Tamar. Oh, my word, you want a soap opera story? Read Genesis 38. Oh, man, there's some nasty stuff going on in Genesis chapter 38. But guess what? She's in the genealogy. You've got Rahab, Joshua chapter 2. A prostitute in Jericho. She's in the genealogy. I mean, we keep going with this. It's kind of nasty stuff. Uriah's wife. Oh. Family history. Oh. The importance of this for us is that grace abounds. That Jesus' birth on earth is not only to emphasize where we've come from and who we are, but the possibility of redemption from our own sinfulness, that grace has been given to us through Jesus' genealogy. And then this, kingship matters. If there is one idea that is prominent, a theme that runs all the way through Genesis to Revelation, it's the idea of kingship. Actually, it starts in Genesis chapter 1, where it emphasizes the fact that human beings like us are actually kings. It's really fascinating. But nonetheless, the idea of kingship is hugely important. Do you remember when I talked to you about you didn't want to see me dance and how we emphasized this song when we were singing Jerusalem, David Melech Israel, David King of Israel? What we can sing is Jesus Melech Israel, Jesus King of Israel, because he is. And that's the idea of Genesis, and it's the idea of Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy here. David as king begins in Matthew's genealogy in chapter 1 and verse 7. But what's really fascinating is that his kingship is emphasized all the way through the book until we get to the end. Do you remember what the end says? And all power is given to me, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. In the last lines of Matthew. It starts in Matthew 1 with the emphasis on kingship. It ends with Jesus receiving all the power as king. So for us, when I think about this, I think about DNA and CSI and DCS, which is the Department of Child Services. I mean, if ever we needed Department of Child Services, it certainly would be for Jesus' birth, right? It's some bad, messy stuff going on in this genealogy. But praise God for it. Because without these connecting links, we would not have what we have today, the celebration of Christmas, and the fact that Jesus has died on the cross for our sin and rose again. And we anticipate and have hope yet of this future. Now, I realize when we think about kingship, I know that on Friday night, some of you are connected to this kind of blue blood. Tom Selleck and the host of folks in this particular show. Or maybe some of you, when you think about blue bloods, you think about the British who still have a monarchy. And in their monarchy, they still discuss this idea of being a blue blood, coming from the right line. But when we talk about Jesus as being a blue blood, we're talking about him sitting on a throne, that his kingship is eternal, that where he has come from tells us who he is, and by the way, who we are in the process. So that during this particular time of the year, when we think about these things, we think about these marvelous hymns that we sing. one of which we're going to sing in just a moment. Come, thou long expected Jesus. My favorite hymn, by the way, of all Christmas hymns is found there. The idea that Jesus has come and we look forward to his coming again. You see, Matthew's genealogy emphasizes, if nothing else, this one idea that where we have come from is going to emphasize who we are. And we thank Jesus for that. Lord, we are grateful for the fact that not only have you come the first time, but you are coming again. And because of that emphasis and the idea that we can believe based on a historical event, we understand that the importance and the prominence of your name, your history, your genealogy, your legitimacy, your paternity, all of the things that come before you have made you who you are, and you have made us who we are. And we thank you that you have existed from eternity past and that you will into eternity future and that you will take us with you and that the event of your birth and crucifixion and resurrection and ascension will be celebrated when you come again to this earth. Come, thou long expected Jesus, and we do pray in your name. Amen.